testimonies and blessings. Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22, we're going to begin reading in verse number 39. This will be a familiar passage. I want to focus on one word especially that's in it and one thought. Luke chapter 22, beginning in verse number 39, if you'd follow along in your Bible as I read aloud, Luke chapter 22 and verse number 39. The Bible says about the Lord Jesus Christ, "And He came out and went as He was wont to the Mount of Olives, and His disciples also followed Him. And when He was at the place, He said unto them, Pray that ye enter not into temptation. And He was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast, and kneeled down and prayed, saying, Father, if Thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but Thine be done. And there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him. And being in an agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground. And when he rose up from prayer, and he was come to his disciples, he found them sleeping for sorrow. And he said unto them, Why sleep ye? Rise and pray, lest ye enter into temptation." Let's bow our heads together in prayer tonight. Father, we do thank You for this morning and the service and the celebration of our blessed nation, and how You've sustained us thus far. And we do pray, God, You'd help us to be the light of the world, a testimony for the Lord Jesus Christ, endeavoring to be righteous people, that, Father, Your judgment might be held off on our nation. We thank You for the testimonies tonight, and Father, what a blessing it is to hear from the many. And Lord, I know that You appreciate and like to hear praise given to You. And so we thank You for that time and ask You now, God, to use this time in Your Word to feed us. Lord, we are needy people. We need to be fed from the Word of God. And so I pray, God, that in these next few minutes You'd give us something that would encourage us, that would strengthen us, that would increase our relationship with the God that we love. Bless Your Word to each and every heart, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The Bible tells us in this passage that Jesus went to the Garden of Gethsemane and took Peter, James, and John with Him, set them down in a certain place, and went a stone's throw, went a little bit farther, and He prayed alone. This is the night of His betrayal by Judas Iscariot. Shortly after this very scene, in fact, immediately after it, in verse number 47, Judas is going to show up with a bunch of Jewish men, the Pharisees, and they're going to come and they're going to take Jesus down into Jerusalem. He's going to, that very night, be examined by the Pharisees and the Sadducees late into the night. The next morning, they're going to take Him before Pontius Pilate and desire judgment to be passed on Him and be crucified. We know all this because it's recorded in its past history. Jesus Christ knew this because He was God. He knew what was going to happen that night. He knew before it happened. He knew what was going to happen the next morning before Pontius Pilate. He knew what was going to happen as He stood at that whipping post and they lashed on Him and smote Him with their hands and mocked Him and ridiculed. He knew all that was coming. He knew the cross was coming. He knew He was going to lay down His life for our sins. And as He looked ahead in the Garden of Gethsemane at that, look down at verse number 44, what the Bible says, "And being in agony." That's a strong word. Being in agony. In fact, that's the only time that word appears anywhere in our Bible. Jesus Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane was in agony. Extreme distress. Why? You and I have prayed. We prayed earnestly. Elijah prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it didn't rain for 3.5 years. That's an earnest prayer, not an agonizing prayer. Jesus prayed in agony. Why? He knew what was ahead. He knew the cross was before Him. And He did not want to turn away from it. And He did, in a sense, embrace it. But can we be clear and understand that as He went in agony. For the punishment he was going to receive physically as he bore our sins, and for something even greater and more agonizing than the bearing of our sins. And we're going to talk about that this evening. As Jesus hung on that cross, he made seven different statements. These are famously known as the seven sayings of Christ from the cross. I want to give them to you very quickly this evening, and we're going to focus on one of those seven. We put them in chronological order, though all of the gospel writers do not record all of them. I'll give them to you quickly, and if you are in the habit of taking notes, you might want to write down the references, if not all the verse. But as Jesus hung on the cross that day, as he was placed, as his hands were stretched out and the nails driven through them and the nails driven through his feet, and he was put upon that cross at 9 o'clock in the morning, the third hour of the day. He hung there from 9 till noon. At noon, a darkness came over the earth that blotted out the sun. It wasn't an eclipse. It was total darkness. As Jesus bore the sins of mankind on his body for 3 hours, from noon till 3 p.m, the brightest, hottest part of the day, God extinguished the sun while his son hung on that cross. And while he was on the cross for those 6 hours before he expired, he uttered these seven statements. The first of those is found in Luke chapter 23, just one chapter over, and verse number 34. Luke chapter 23 and in verse number 34. Then said Jesus, here's his first statement from the cross, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Doesn't that show the compassion and the tender-heartedness of our Savior? Of all the things he could have said from the cross as mankind treated him so ill, as he's in that agony, he could have rightfully said, "God, destroy them. God, incinerate them, burn them up." He could have called for fire and brimstone from heaven, but instead he said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Now, in the immediate context of that verse, who is he talking about? He's talking about the men right before him. He's talking about those Pharisees that had instigated the crowd to call for him and release Barabbas. He's talking about those Roman soldiers that had actually laid him on the cross and nailed him to it and lifted it up, stick a spear in his side, had buffeted him, all those things. That was the immediate context, but that wasn't the full context. Because after his death, burial, and resurrection, at the day of Pentecost, Peter's going to preach and talk to the whole Jewish nation. And he's going to tell them, "You have crucified him." It wasn't just the Romans and the Jews that were there that day, but the whole nation of Israel, according to Peter, inspired scripture, the whole nation of Israel was responsible for rejecting their Messiah and putting him on that cross. So when the Lord said, "Father, forgive them," yes, it was those immediately there listening and hearing it, but also went much wider to the whole nation of Israel who had rejected their Messiah. And I would say this, it went even wider than that, to include every single human that's ever existed. Because it was our sins that he bore on the tree. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. Our sins were placed upon him. And with his stripes we are healed. So when the Lord said, "Father, forgive them," that "them" is very broad. The second statement that Jesus made is also here in Luke chapter 23. That makes it kind of easy. It's down in verse number 43. You know the context of it. But he said to the thief on one side, he said in verse 43, "Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise." This is the second statement of Christ from the cross. One thing that's worth noting in there is between the first and between the second, there were a lot of opportunities for him to speak again. The Pharisees stood there mocking, "If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross." What do you have to say for yourself? But he did not speak. He did not speak to those that rebuked him and rejected him. They went by. The Bible says they wagged their heads and begged with him to come down off the cross and show himself to be who he claimed to be. But he did not speak to them. But when that repentant thief turned to Jesus and said, Lord, when he called him Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom, the lips of the Lord Jesus Christ opened once again. First, Father, forgive them. Now, today, thou shalt be with me in paradise. I've preached on that text several times over the years. The immediacy of salvation, the simplicity of salvation, calling upon the name of the Lord, and receiving immediately the assurance of being with the Lord Jesus Christ for eternity. The second saying of Christ, the second statement from the cross. For the third one, don't lose your place there in Luke because we'll be back, but the third one, turn over to the Gospel of John in chapter 19. The Gospel of John in chapter 19. John is the only one that records this. And again, it shows us the Lord's compassion. Father, forgive them. To the thief dying for his own sins, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. John chapter 19 and verse number 26. Jesus, as he hung on the cross, saw his mother and that disciple standing by whom he loved. We know that to be the apostle John. And saith to his mother, Woman, behold thy son. Then saith he to that disciple, Behold thy mother. And from that hour that disciple took her unto his own home. As you know the story, Jesus' earthly father, Joseph, has disappeared from the scene, most likely by the way of death. Mary has been alone raising that son, and now that he has begun his ministry, she followed him. She loved him. It was her own son. And when Jesus was ready to depart, he showed the human element of compassion. We cannot comprehend the deity of Christ. We cannot comprehend the Godhead, that he was fully man and yet fully God. We can state it, we can say it, we can believe it, but we really can't understand it. That's what causes so many folks to reject it, because they can't understand it. If you only believe what you can understand, God is no smarter than you are. If you only believe what you can explain, where is your faith? I cannot fully explain how my sins were washed away when I trusted Christ as Savior, but the Bible declares it and I believe it. I can't understand how the blood shed 2,000 years ago could be sufficient for my sins when I got saved, but the Bible declares it, so I simply believe it. Jesus, hanging on that cross, had such compassion in his heart for Mary, his mother, that he wanted to make sure she was going to be taken care of, and said to John, Behold thy mother. And said to Mary, Behold thy son. And John took Mary home from that day and took care of him. The third statement that Jesus made from the cross. The fourth one is back in Matthew. You can leave John. We won't be back there. But Matthew chapter 27. Matthew chapter 27, the fourth statement, and again, we're putting these, as we believe, in chronological order, as they are scattered throughout the Gospels. And that's what Bible study is all about. Rightly dividing the Word of God. Putting things in their proper order and understanding the Bible. Matthew chapter 27, and verse number 46. The fourth statement that Jesus made from the cross. This one had to be about 3 o'clock in the afternoon, right at the end, right before Jesus. All of these came before that, but now is right at the end when his life is about to expire. In Matthew chapter 27 and verse number 46, and about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, which is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? I believe of all the statements on the cross, how in the world can you categorize them? But I believe this is one of the most important, one of the strongest, one of the most unbelievable statements of the cross. Having said that, we'll skip right over it, because it's the one we're going to focus on in just a moment. But look at number 5, if you would. Oh, I said we're done in John. I was wrong. John chapter 19. John chapter 19, verse 28. Here we are at the end of Jesus' life after 3.5 years of ministry, 33.5 years of life. The last minutes of His life are ebbing away. He has entrusted John with the keeping of his mother. He has cried out in agony, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? In John chapter 19 and verse number 28. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the Scripture might be fulfilled, saith, all right, again, here's His fifth statement. He saith, simple two words, I thirst. Hanging on the cross, His throat and His mouth were parched. He's been in agony for 6 hours on the cross, not counting the beating He received before that. And He simply says, I thirst. And they run and they bring Him vinegar and hyssop. Try to put it on a reed and give it to His mouth, and He rejects it. He refuses it. Because Psalm 69 had told us that He would not receive that relief. He would not drink of that. Jesus, at His very last moment, was in full awareness of His situation and what He was doing. Some people say that when Jesus died, He didn't really die. He simply swooned. He passed out because of the pain and the agony, and the cool tomb revived Him. Nonsense. It's the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ that is the gospel. And here He cried out. Instead of receiving that refreshment, He fulfilled Scripture by declining the offer, even though He cried out for it. He was fully conscious of what was going on around Him. Statement number 6, John chapter 19. Statement number 6, John chapter 19. Right after verse 28 and verse 29, and verse number 30. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, He said, it is finished. Those three words, it is finished. What was finished? The plan of God's redemption. The payment for sin. The ability to get the free gift of eternal life. Aren't you so sorry for folks that don't realize it is finished? They think they have to do something. They think they have to be involved in their own personal soul's redemption. Jesus says it is finished. 1 Peter says He took our sins in His body on the tree, that we being dead to sin should live under righteousness, by whose stripes we are healed. Repeating what Isaiah said. It is finished. Then the seventh and the last statement. Luke chapter 23. And verse number 46. Luke chapter 23 and verse 46. And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice. You hear the agony? When Jesus had cried with a loud voice, Luke 23 and verse 46, He said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And having said thus, He gave up the ghost. The last words from the lips of our Savior as He hung on the cross, into thy hands I commend my spirit. The seven statements that Christ made from the cross. Go back then, if you would, with me to Matthew chapter 27, and we want to focus on that fifth one just for a couple of minutes. Matthew chapter 27, having now the full scope of what Jesus said from the cross, I believe one of the strong statements, although how do you pick that out over it is finished? Or Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. But this statement, Matthew chapter 27 and verse 46. Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, which is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? On the cross of Calvary, Jesus Christ was forsaken by God the Father. I say those statements in our human language, and I hear the rumbling of the significance of those words. That while Jesus hung on that cross from noon when darkness came over the face of the earth till 3 p.m., as he hung on that cross and our sins were placed upon His body, so many folks are so aware of the physical suffering of Jesus Christ. We come to Easter season and we talk about His crucifixion and the whippings and the beatings and the spear and the crown of thorns, and we focus on that physical suffering that He endured for us. And surely that physical suffering was unbelievable. And on top of that physical suffering, I have read books about war and history. I have read about POWs. I have read about those during World War II that were skinned alive by the Japanese, and how the American troops would hear that as they were in their tents at night and hear that person enduring that. And you think, what torment could be any greater than that? Jesus Christ suffering on the cross far surpassed that. Even physically. Because not only was His body beaten and bruised and crucified and killed, but He was bearing on Himself the sins of the whole world. We can't fathom that. We don't understand the weight of sin. And that's what the Bible calls it, the weight of sin. We can't understand that one sin is enough to take one person all the way down to hell when they die. One sin. Then the multiplicity of sins that we have all committed in our lifetime, we are fully deserving of an eternity in a lake of fire. Ever sinking in a bottomless pit because of the weight of that sin. And that's for an individual. Now imagine all the sins of all people from Adam till now. And that's what was placed on Jesus Christ when He hung on the cross. We can't fathom that. Only in eternity, when we get to heaven and we have the mind of Christ and understand that, will we praise Him and praise Him and praise Him for that which we cannot understand right now. Don't let it stop you from praising Him now. Even though you can't fully grasp it, praise Him for it now. He bore our sins in His own body on the tree. And so folks, focus on the physical suffering and even the spiritual suffering of the sins on those that are more knowledgeable about it, understanding that part, but there was even a, I don't know if I can say it this way, greater suffering that He endured, and that was separation from the Father. My God, why hast Thou forsaken me? You understand that Genesis 1:1 tells us that in the beginning, God. You know who that God is? It's not just the Father. It's God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost. These three are one. And so back in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1, in eternity past, back before our human minds can comprehend, back in the beginning, and before the beginning, God was three in one and one in three. He was a complete unity, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost. And yet that unity was, as it were, divided and broken up when the Son of God left heaven to come down to be implanted in the womb of a virgin and to come down and dwell among us and be made in the likeness of a servant, be formed in the image of man, be mistreated and crucified. That was the God from heaven that it came down and indwelled that body which was the Lord Jesus Christ. And now on the cross, He's saying, my God, why hast Thou forsaken me? Again, some wrestled with that so drastically because they say, well, if the Father's up here and the Son's down here, they can't be the same person. You're a spiritual idiot. I say that with all the compassion and generosity I can give. Because you're trying to explain with your human brain what God declares to be accurate and true. And we cannot do that. We can't understand that. But I understand this, that when Jesus hung on that cross, that entirety of His being was now being rejected by part of who He was. You ever been forsaken by family? Forsaken by friend? Separated from them? You know the agony that causes. You know the pain you endure from that. Jesus Christ was God, and yet for the sake of our sins, now they are separated one from the other. Jesus had said to Philip, "He that has seen me has seen the Father." He said in John chapter 10, "I and my Father are one." John told us there are three that bear record, the Father, the Son, the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. Again, folks try to explain that away. Well, that means one in essence. No, that means one in being. They were one. And now because of our sin, there's a separation. And darkness covers the face of the earth because God in heaven had to turn His back on Himself, on His only begotten Son, because He could not look upon sin and iniquity. Folks, you realize we're the reason? I am the reason. There's a song that says, "I am the reason." I'm the reason that there was a division and a separation between God the Father and God the Son in eternity past. And someone today who lives in rejection of the God that loved them that much to make that kind of sacrifice sentences themselves to a lake of fire. God's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But after His great work of redemption and what He did on Calvary's cross, when a person rejects that, they make a decision for themselves. The separation that took place on the cross. Secondly, I've got four things, that's the first. The separation that took place. Number two, the sorrow. My God, why hast Thou forsaken me? In Matthew chapter 27 and verse number 46, it says, Jesus cried with a loud voice. Can you hear it? Can you hear it? Cried with a loud voice. We got here to the church tonight and Sonia and Aaron needed to run out and get something at the store, so they dropped me off at the front door. We've got one of those push-button cars, and we've had this happen before where they drove off in the car and they stopped it somewhere. This happened to Grandma Ruth's house one night. They went to the place and stopped the car. Well, it isn't going to start now because I've got the key in my pocket and I'm at the church and they're way over there. Well, they pulled out, and I realized as they were pulling out and leaving, the key was in my pocket. And so I ran to the edge of the walk there and yelled at the top of my voice. Some ladies were sitting out here, probably thought I was mad at my wife. I wasn't mad at my wife. But I was yelling, "Hey," I was trying to get her attention. I was waving my arms, letting her know. I cried with a loud voice, and I'm sure many people, I can be pretty loud sometimes. I know you don't believe that, but I can be pretty loud. And I was yelling, "Hey, hey," and she heard it through the windows rolled up, and her and Aaron having their conversation, and so we took care of it. We remedied the situation anyways. They just left the car running where they were. But a loud voice. He cried with a loud voice. He's in agony. He's in pain. The Bible tells us in Isaiah chapter 53, He was a man of sorrow and acquainted with grief. Why was He in agony in the garden? Because He knew the sorrow He was going to endure. He was going to have one of His beloved disciples betray Him with a kiss. I don't think Jesus' life was a life of sorrow up until that point. I don't see Him despondent. I don't see Him depressed. I see Him carrying out His earthly ministry, preaching and teaching, healing. I don't see Him going through any kind of sorrowful time until this point in time. Judas Iscariot betrays Him. The disciples flee. The only one that hangs around, so to speak, is Simon Peter, who warms his hands and says three times, "I don't know Him, I don't know Him, I don't know Him." A man of sorrow. Jesus, as He's being led away by Pontius Pilate, turns and looks at Peter, and Peter runs out and weeps, knowing what he'd just done. Jesus deserted by all the strength. He's been forsaken. Forsaken not just by His disciples, not just by His believers, not just by His friends, but forsaken by God. And it results in sorrow. He cried with a loud voice. Number three, the sincerity of the cross. Jesus said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He wasn't being dramatic. David said back in the Psalms, I have never seen the righteous forsaken. Was Jesus righteous? The most righteous man that ever lived. The only one to ever live without sin. So he should have no reason to be forsaken. Nothing that the Father would have to turn his face away from him for. And yet he declared that God had forsaken him. Aren't you promised for the promise of Hebrews chapter 13 verse 5 to you and I? I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee. We will never experience this thing Jesus Christ experienced. Being forsaken by God. You read that word forsaken throughout the Scriptures, especially in the Old Testament. You know what you'll find out a lot? You'll find out a lot where people forsook God. My people have forsaken me, the Lord had to say, on more than one occasion. We're very good at forsaking Him, leaving Him out, turning our back on Him, forgetting Him. But He is faithful to never leave us nor forsake us. Lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world. And yet here is that perfect, spotless Lamb of God, Son of God, hanging on the cross, rejected of men. And now God Himself, God the Father, turns His back on Him. And He cries in agony, why hast Thou forsaken me? God the Father, because of our sin, could not look upon His Son as He hung for 3 hours. 3 hours of separation between the eternal Godhead as He bore our sins on the cross. The separation, the sorrow, the sincerity, and lastly, and it seems like a contradictory term, the satisfaction. The satisfaction of the cross. Well, wait a minute, preacher, what are you talking about? This is all terrible. It's all agony. Yes, it is. But in closing, turn back to Isaiah chapter 53. I've made reference already to Isaiah 53 a few times because it speaks about this very, very time. Isaiah chapter 53. I have to begin reading in verse number 3, though it's verse number 10 that we're going to look at. But verse 3, He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from Him. He was despised and we esteemed Him not. Surely He hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. And yet we did esteem Him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him, and with His stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on Him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, and He was afflicted, yet He opened not His mouth. Not before Pilate, not before those that mocked Him. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shears is dumb, so He openeth not His mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare His generation? He was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was He stricken. And He made His grave with the wicked and with the rich in His death, because He had done no violence, neither was there any deceit in His mouth. You see the contrast? He was sinless. And sinful people killed Him. And we are those sinful people. And yet out of that terrible situation, verse number 10 says, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise Him. It's like those words don't belong there. They shouldn't be there. How could God the Father look upon what was happening on Calvary's cross and say, it pleased Him? It pleased him because his son was being obedient, even to death. Yes, the death of the cross. It pleased him because a sacrifice for sin was being made. The only sacrifice that was acceptable to God. Oh yes, in the Old Testament, bulls and goats had given their lives for a temporary covering for sin. But according to Hebrews, it wasn't until that once-for-all sacrifice made that even those temporary sacrifices meant anything. And it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief when thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin. He shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and in the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the travail of his soul and be satisfied. The satisfaction. Do you know, folks, your sins have been satisfied? The payment for your sin is done. There's nothing you can do. I'd love for you to join Bible Baptist Church if you haven't already. If you're not already part of our group, I'd love for you to do that. I'd love for you to be baptized if you have not yet been baptized since you put your faith in Christ. I'd love to have you read your Bible and pray and attend all the services. I'd love to have you do all that. But can I tell you, only one thing will satisfy God's demand as a payment for your sin. And that's the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross. That's why the agony. Even before it happened, the night before it, Jesus prayed in the garden and he was in agony because he knew what was coming. And it wasn't just the physical suffering, and it wasn't just the bearing of sin, but it was the separation from the Father himself. That one who at his baptism said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased." At his transfiguration said, "This is my beloved Son, hear ye him." He shall see the travail of his soul and be satisfied. That's the payment of our sin. Why did he agonize? Because he knew